I'm going to invite Joe Gaiety to come up that he might share with us a giving report to just bring us up to speed to where we are in our giving.
Good morning, church. I've been going to this church now for about 20 years. In the last 15 or so years, I've been involved in ministry council or PPR and sometimes both. And I've just been absolutely amazed at the generosity of this church and what it's accomplished. When I first started coming, we didn't have the sanctuary. We didn't have the fellowship hall. It was a simple building, a couple of steps going up through a front door into a little entrance and a little sanctuary. It would seat about 200 people. The church was growing, and as time went on, we were setting up chairs in the back of the sanctuary. People were standing around. There was a decision to make an expansion. We decided at that point in time to go have faith for the future. So we expanded by adding to the new sanctuary all the classrooms downstairs, expanded the entrance, a covered area for driving up and letting people off, and all the offices for the pastor and his staff. And you know, the church continued to grow. Sooner or later, the second service was being set up in the new fellowship hall with chairs. And at some of those services, we were setting up chairs all the way clear into the back in the kitchen. So it was still growing. We decided again to go forward. We dreamt big. We estimated the cost of this sanctuary, came out to $1.9 million. Here we are 4.5 years later. The mortgage is $1,197,000, so it's been paid down about $700,000. This is all really illogical and amazing to me. You know, this is not something that could be done without God and without the generous giving of this congregation. And today, when we're talking about celebrating generosity, we should celebrate the fact that this church has built all of these things, continued with the missionary work, the ministries, expanded the children's facility. You know, we have the Rush Room, we have Camp JC, you know, and all this has been done because of the generosity of this group in this room. And you ought to be congratulated for that. Now, coming forward this year, when we sat down to do our budget, it was pretty similar to what we've done in the past. The Ministry Council, PPR, pastor, all of his staff, talk about what things are laid on our heart to accomplish. We put these into the budget, we estimate the cost, and we look at the giving history that we've had from the past year. Now, in most years, we come up a little bit short, and we simply pray about it, usually make a decision to go forward and have faith that God will supply. This year, we actually cut the 2011 budget by $32,000 as compared to last year's budget. And we still ended up $26,000 short. We again had a lot of prayer, and we unanimously voted to go ahead and just assume that God is going to supply as he has in the past. So I'm here today to encourage you to honor God with your tithes, your gifts, your contributions, to dream big so that we can continue to reach the lost, teach our children about Christ, continue all of our missionary activities, and go forward and grow again as a church. So I thank you all for your contributions, and may God bless you.
Thank you, Joe. Joe gives us great leadership in the area of finance, and we're very appreciative of Joe's leadership. I have the balance of my right and left hand in handling the finances of this congregation are Joe and Lisa Birchfield, and I can talk about her because she didn't show up at early service today. And I struggled as to which one would share this morning, because Joe has the big picture and the financial sense and knowledge. And over on the other side is Lisa, who shares the story as a young single mom that she learned to trust God when she was a young single mom, not having two nickels to rub together, but decided to commit to God that she would tithe. And she gives testimony quite regularly to how God has provided for her every need. And God is very much, God is good. I would open us up to our text this morning, and I so appreciate Sean finding graphics for the sermon. That is a picture of a cheerful giver there. In days past, in the old sanctuary, they spotted that cheerful giver's picture. Let's read together our text for this morning. I'm going to have you reading a lot this morning in the midst of the message. 2 Corinthians 9:7. Let's just read it out loud together. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Each and every one of you today will decide what you're going to give to God's work. Every one of you here is going to make a decision. It's going to be a decision of your heart. It's going to reflect your heart's desire. Now, my hope and my prayer is that you will not be doing it reluctantly. My hope and prayer is you will not be doing it because of any type of external pressure whatsoever, that it is very much a heart decision. My prayer is that you'll decide to give out of an overwhelming sense of gratitude and thanksgiving to God. Our celebrating generosity text has been 1 Timothy 6:17 through 19. Listen to it as I read it. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, not to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain. And we know that. We've experienced that. We have seen a nation painfully experience the uncertainty of wealth, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. That's what we've been moving towards. That life that is truly life. We've been looking at that life that is fulfilling. That life that is an expression of our faithfulness to God. That life that produces fruit, that brings about true life change. Not only in us, but in those who have the opportunity to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ through us. We've been taking hold of that life that is truly life. And to do that, we've been learning some key biblical principles on generosity. We've recited 12 of those over the last 4 weeks. Now, I'm going to try this again. I tried it 3 weeks ago. And I would say the beginning of the principle, and you wouldn't say anything. And you were supposed to say the end of the principle. So we're going to try this responsive type reading again. It'll come up. There will be three dots, and the parts after the dots, that's your part. Ready? God is the first. We are most like God when we give. Generosity helps free us. The antidote to materialism. Generosity leads us. Great blessings. Generous givers. God's power abounds. Everyone can excel. Giving accomplishes great things. Excellent planning. It's that last one that we're going to be spending a little bit more time on today. Indeed, excellent planning will lead to excellence in giving. It's been kind of a rough week for me. Just simply put, there were a couple times, that means more than once, and you don't need to know how many, that my wife saw something in me that she wasn't approving of. That I wasn't showing generosity either in my speech or in how I was handling finances. And so, unfortunately, more than once this week, she very lovingly had to simply remind me with a question. Honey, what have you been preaching on? Well, I want you to open up your Bibles to Luke 12. Luke 12. Long chapter there. If you have the NIV, it has subtitles like warnings, encouragements, parable of the rich fool, do not worry, and watchfulness. And this is what I want to say as we take a what I'll call a flyover. That means we just fly over Luke 12 quite quickly. To say, this is Jesus saying to you, honey, what have you been studying? Honey, what is it that you really want to be? Luke 12 talks a good bit about how we relate to our possessions. So here's a couple of loving Jesus reminders out of Luke 12. The first is that whole parable of the rich fool. The parable of the rich fool talks to us about being careful about holding on too tightly to what we have. What did the rich fool do? He built bigger barns to hold on tightly to what he had. What do? We buy more toys. We build bigger homes. We grow a greater savings, a greater pensions. And what did God call the one holding tight and building bigger barns? He calls us the same thing, fools. We see in Luke 12, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded of you. Tonight you'll get what you prepared for yourself. This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich towards God. God is lovingly reminding us, store up for yourself and you'll lose it all. But if you lay up treasures in heaven, you'll have eternal dividends. Then Jesus, in the next section of Luke 12, spoke about how we worry. How we worry about what we eat. How we worry about what we're going to wear. How we worry about where we're going to live. He told us not to worry, but what did he tell us? We know it well. Seek first the kingdom and my righteousness. And all these things that you have a tendency to worry about, they will be cared for. We can either care for things God's way, or we can care for things our way. See, God's way is to seek Him and let Him provide. Our way is to provide for ourselves. So which do you think is going to work best for you? Then Jesus talks about being ready, being watchful, about being good stewards in verses 35 through 48. His friendly reminder is the Master will be returning. And it will be good if we're doing what we have been asked to do when He returns. In verses 47 and 48, it says, "The servant who knows his master's will and does not get ready or does not do what his master wants will be beaten with many blows. From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from one who has been entrusted with much, much will be asked." Jesus' language is a little bit disconcerting, is it not? The servant who knows his master's will does not get ready, does not do what his master wants, will be beaten with many blows. Blessing of God, beaten with many blows. Jesus is making it as clear as he can. There is a time that is going to come when history is going to be interrupted. And that one who came as a suffering servant will come to judge the people. The Savior's point is clear. Be ready. How are we going to be ready? You can fill in that blank. Live every day as if it is that day. Live every day as if it is that day. Jesus says you don't want to run the business of your life in such a way that you will be surprised when the owner of the business surprisingly shows up and walks through the doors. Using that business analogy, Jesus is basically saying a wise manager takes good care of his people and of his resources that the owner has entrusted to him. The foolish manager banks on the fact that the owner won't be around for a while. He abuses his authority. He uses the company funds on himself, simply assuming that day of accounting is too far off to worry about it. And Jesus is saying to us, don't bet on it. We need to take the story seriously. And we need to order our lives and our assets in such a way that we keep the big picture in mind so that we can be very much ready at any point of time in our lives to say, here are the books. They're open. And the one who owns it all is welcome to come and see what we have done. We need to have the discipline to be establishing a giving plan. I think that's what Paul was getting at in 1 Corinthians 9:7. It says each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give. Not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. In this simple verse, Paul, I believe, is introducing the concept and the idea of a giving plan. You need to decide what you're going to give. Paul wasn't probably thinking it through in explicit detail, but here are the implications. A giving plan begins with the conviction that what I have earned, what has been given to me, is not mine, but is God's. I do not have the right to spend it all upon myself. That's the beginning understanding of creating a giving plan to the glory and honor of God. Now, having said that, I have a simple question. What percentage of our possessions that God has entrusted to us does He expect us to use to His glory and His honor? What percentage? Wrong. Do you think God wants to use 90% of all that you have not for His glory and honor? No, the reality is, yes, it was a trick question. God expects us to use all that we have, all. Not just our finances, but our time, our talents. I recently, you've heard many a preacher use those three T's, time, talents, and tithe. I've recently, and I'll work this in another series sometime, heard a fourth T, our touches. That we not only honor God with all that we are, all of our time, all of our talents, all of our tithe, and all of our touches. All of our relationships are to be in such a way that God would be glorified and honored. All is God's. All is used for His glory and His honor. Now, within that context, what's God's call upon each and every one of us that we might take a portion of the all, financially speaking, and give it in return to His work that people would know Him? What percentage is that? Well, most would say that that beginning point is the tithe. We talked about it last week. The tenth. That the tithe is that beginning point to say, okay, this is where we begin, and we grow then in that to the glory of God. Now, for some, there may be times when even 10% seems impossible. Some are so deeply in debt or overcommitted in their financial obligations. The important thing, I believe, is for them to find that beginning point in their life. If they think that's an impossibility, I'm willing to live with their limited mind right now. And to say, where do you want to start? You see, I think for all of us who are under grace, that we continue to give all that we can to the glory of God for His work. And so I would very much affirm an increase giving pattern. So decide where you are. And simply say that, you know what, this is what I did last year, and I want to increase my giving by 1% of what I've been giving. And that will be my goal for this next year. And eventually you'll get to the 10%. But why would we stop then at some simple number of 10%? But why couldn't it be 11 then the next year? Why couldn't it be 12 the next year? And why couldn't it be 13? When Susan and I were in seminary, had a professor that had been a lifelong missionary. He had come back. You'll hear me tell this story probably every single year. Dr. Christy Wilson. And when I met Dr. Christy Wilson, he was living off of 49% of his income. Because he was giving specifically to God's work 51%. Of his income, because he had started earlier in life increasing his giving by 1% every year. Susan and I did do that till we had two kids in college. And then we had to readjust some things because we put out very high priority upon our kids getting a gainful good education so that they might then be gainful and good tithers someday down the road. And so we invested in our children and into the future, and we had to go back to the 10, and we had to start over again. And so our giving now reflects our increased giving because we don't have any kids that we're responsible because they're educated and they're quasi-gainfully employed. Part of having a giving plan is deciding what I'm going to give. Another part of that giving plan is deciding where is it going to go. Now, we spoke last week about bringing the tithe into the storehouse. Most would think that our primary giving of our tithe, that's the way Susan and I have always pictured it, goes to the church that feeds us, the church that holds us accountable for our faith, the church that is there in times of need. But God seems to always bring others into our hearts and our lives. And we pray through as God brings us into relationship to others and as God puts others on our hearts to how can we help them. And we, for about a half a dozen people, have said, well, the church isn't supporting these folks, but they mean a lot to us, and we really want to support them, so we're going to begin to support them. Last summer, I had Ron and Bonnie Hipwell here. And so we began to support Ron and Bonnie in 2003. And we began to support them with just $30 a month over and above our regular giving. The church we were at wasn't supporting them, but we wanted to support them. So we began to give over and above our tithe just $30 a month. But the amazing thing is, as I was working on this sermon, is I realized that, you know what? We've given over $2,500 to Ron and Bonnie Hipwell's ministry, raising up new pastors in Mexico. There's no way I would have ever been able to consider giving $2,500. But yet, we were able to do that in incremental steps, in having a giving plan and hearing God's call, following God's call. And God said, no, support them. Okay, what should we? Okay, let's set this amount. And we consistently continue to do it for the next going on 7 years now. These are some of the kinds of things we need to think through in having a giving plan. Now, look at 2 Corinthians 8:11. There's a point in this verse that I think we do need to hear. 2 Corinthians 8:11. And here's my advice about what is best for you in this matter. What's the matter? The whole, as we said, chapters 8 and 9 are all about giving, about generosity. Here's my advice about what is best for you in this matter of giving. Last year, you were not only the first to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. Where do I want to focus on those three words? Finish the work. We need to be very, very leery of a religion of good intentions. That's what was going on in Corinth among those Christians. They were good at saying the right things, even starting the right things, but were they finishers? Not when it came to giving. Paul says, you were the first to give. Then he commends them. In fact, you were the first to have the desire to do so. But he's making it very clear. That was last year. The problem is they had not followed through. One can imagine the Corinthians had been full of good intentions, had a high level of passion and concern. You could almost hear them say amongst their little groups, we got to do something. And so they started something. But Paul was calling to question their continuing to do that which they had started. A year later, their enthusiasm waned considerably, and the Corinthians needed some prodding. And Paul commends their original willingness, yet he also asks in so many words, what is willingness without completing the task? Paul's rather pointed. It's not enough to start something. It's not enough to just talk about giving. We must finish well. We must finish our individual lives well, that we continue to give to the very end, to the glory and honor of God. We must finish well as we pay down this mortgage. It represents, I don't know, about 25% of our total budget. had the dream, had the passion, build a facility that God could use. That God could use as a place of worship. That God could use as a place that people would be discipled. That God could use as a place where missionaries would be sent out from it. As a place where they could host a thing like a mega sports camps for 350 children. That there could be a place where there could be a conference where 300 people could come and be trained by a world leader like yesterday in standing for the truth of Jesus Christ. Now the word is, finish your life well. Finish paying off the facility well. But we don't just live to pay off a facility. We live for our goal of making disciples of Jesus Christ. We live for a goal of finishing the task of reaching the world. It's interesting that our budget is divided up, that 25% of it is pretty much for this facility. 25% of it is pretty much missions and outreach beyond ourselves. 50% of it is to be able to do ministry and to build us up in our faith. Let's finish well what God has called us to do. One last point, and it requires action. It's create an action plan for giving. Paul's clear, good intentions are not enough. I know a lot of folks have intentions. They want to give, but they never take the time to create an action plan for giving of what they've decided in their heart to give. Now's the time to create the plan. Now is the time for some to begin to start giving in a consistent, regular basis. Now's the time for some to commit to tithing for their first time. Now is the time for some to decide, because of their life circumstances, to increase their giving and their tithe. An action plan to giving will help you move in the right direction. I want you to take out your little yellow card. I noticed without prompting, there's a bunch of them in the box already. Now notice what it says. It's a giving agreement with God. It says, on the one side, my declaration that I or we will continue moving towards the generous life that truly is life, the life that is fruitful and the life that is faithful, the life that is fulfilling. Then on the other side, you can insert your name to make it personal. And I'm just asking you this morning, as part of creating an action plan for giving, do you acknowledge that God is the ultimate owner of everything? Can you say, I am just a steward of those resources here on earth to further His glory? Have you come to that understanding? Then by checking that, allow that to be an affirmation. God, God, you own it all. I am to be the best steward I can be until you return. Then the second area is, I commit today to tithe and give a percentage of my income to the Lord's work. And I commit to increasing this percentage over time as the Lord provides. So would you be able to prayerfully consider a percentage? Now, I got to admit, I think the average person is pretty clueless of what the percentage would be. They know what they give on a regular or semi-regular basis. They maybe even got their statement from the church. And if you can think back of, oh, I got the statement, I did my taxes, and I know what that was, and that might not represent the whole picture by any means to what you've given to God's work. But put that together. Do the math. See what the percentage is in reality. And then just simply say, Lord, as you would provide, can I commit to increasing that by 1% over this next year? Can you commit to tithing as a faithful step to God's glory? And then the last is, I will make a written plan of action for my giving, describing where God is calling me to give. I always think it's very good to have it down, to say, this is what God has blessed us with. This is what I want to do to His glory and to His honor. Because that enables you to then not give out of crisis, not give out of month-to-month bills, highs and lows, but it allows you to have a pattern, and that leads us into the ability to be cheerful givers. What is God calling you to give through Galloway Church? What is God calling you to give beyond Galloway, to those places where Galloway is not presently giving and supporting? Now, we have a tithe box. It's part of our tradition here. It serves as an ongoing reminder, really, that box. When it's up here, you can see it reminds you of two things. It reminds you of God's call upon your life. Bring the tithe into the storehouse. But it also reminds you of God's promise. God's promise. And see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room for it. That's God's promise. I invite you right now to prayerfully fill out your commitment card. And as last week we learned in Leviticus, it was mentioned in the first chapter, second chapter, third chapter, fourth chapter, fifth chapter, sixth chapter. With their own hands, they brought the offering to the Lord. And so we're just going to have a little bit of time of prayer and meditation that you might, with your own hands, bring your commitment to God's work, to His glory, to His honor. Allow this time to be truly a time of worship, a time to honor God and to thank Him for His provision. Let's be the people of God who commit to finishing the work that has been started.